have, who's got the report?
It's not working.
What? It was on.
It wasn't working at first.
So hang on.
Y'all missed Amy Gorey, mail, designed that website out of nowhere one time, didn't tell me anything about it, just showed me fait accompli, and they had it, and boy, it's just done a great work for God, you know? It's something God put on their hearts to do. Generally, in any given week, there's about 100 different people who go on the website. Hundreds of views and pages, but if you went on the website twice in a week, they'll only count you the first time you went on, okay? So there's about 100 different people on any given site to go on, listen to something that got preached here. And again, what a great blessing that that goes on. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll proceed with this a little bit. For those kids that get this water, I always appreciate that. And I'm going to let you know this. Sometimes I make judgmental choices. I like this cold water better than the hot water I had this morning. Just so you know, all right? Yeah. You know what? It did the job. You know, wasn't as fun going down, but it did the job. All right? And you know what? God bless those kids. They'll see that and get up there and do it, and I love it. All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go ahead. Dale, would you pray for this service?
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the services that we've already had. Lord, just ask that you be with us again, Lord, and teach us those things that we need to know. Help us, Lord, to change those things that you point out in our hearts while the Word of God is being preached. Help us to take heed to those things we've already learned at the 11 o'clock service, Lord. May we put those things in use, and whatever pastor has, even for us at the 1 o'clock service, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed to it and walk out of here differently than when we came in here. I pray that you'd be with the man of God as he preaches the Word of God. Give him the wisdom and the words to speak. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've already done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You know, 2 Corinthians 4 starts with a therefore. Old preachers always used to say, if you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for, all right? But it says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, he described that ministry back in chapter 3, verse 18, the verse before. He said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Dale and Pastor Hain hammer on this thing, you need to believe, okay? You know why? Because you need to believe. Somebody asked John Wesley, why do you keep preaching, you need to be born again? He said, because you need to be born again. All right, it's a good answer. I harp on this thing of repentance. Why? Because you need to repent, okay? You can't repent if you don't believe, and you can't believe if you don't repent, okay? It wouldn't matter which angle you come from, but one thing's for sure, it talks about coming with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And one of the things that had to happen in Israel before you could approach under the tabernacles, the priests had to bathe themselves, wash themselves, and the laver, they called it, looked like a big bird bath, was lined with the women's looking glasses, okay? Now, for a lot of us, that'd be a cruelty. You go to water, I gotta look at that thing again, but now we've got mirrors in our bathroom, so you can't escape it. You know, this is what you are. This is what your spouse has to see in the morning when you wake up or whatever. But nevertheless, you look down in there and you wash your face and you see yourself. James said that man who beholds that perfect law of liberty, looks in his face in the mirror and forgets what manner of man he is. You forget what you saw there. You forget the decrepitness and how awful you were, and you forget that vision that God showed you of yourself. And you forget that. And James doesn't want a person to ever forget that. Neither does God want you to bask in the agony of it. Okay? Neither one. Okay? You know, if you were one of those people that Jesus Christ healed and you'd been blind and now you see, or maybe you always were a crippled person and couldn't walk. When we were in the Philippines, there was actually a classification that everyone understood. It wasn't in law or anything, but you know, you'd be down at the market in the morning, there was a guy that scooted along on a mechanic scooter. You know those things the mechanic will lay on and push himself under? He didn't have any legs. And he'd scoot himself along through the market and everybody would give him pennies. And they're different. And he would go to every stall and every stall had an amount they gave him. There was no law said to do that. They just, everybody understood. He's the crippled man. You know, this is what makes us good. We give this out or whatever. Well, if that man was given legs by Jesus Christ and could suddenly stroll in there to that marketplace, Jesus isn't asking him to go around all his life, oh, I'm unworthy, I never had legs. No, but he doesn't want him to forget either what Jesus did for him, okay? Remember those days when you could only scoot around and such, and be happy now for what God's done for you. It's a glorious, it's a wonderful thing, okay? I had to laugh when Mount Pinatubo hit. We were over there, and a lot of refugees came in, and again, I've described the night it hit when rocks the size of basketballs were dropping in the rain. And there's towns where people just being crushed as they run, and whole families running together. And our town didn't get the basketballs. We had sand in the rain. And when you're from New York, you go outside, it's raining, you feel something hard in it, you're thinking ice, and you think, wait a second, this is the Philippines. They don't have ice here. And then you realize that's sand in the rain. And and then the ground's shaking, and you think, this is bad. this isn't a good thing. But a lot of the refugees ended up coming to the town we were at because it was still more livable in that town. And you know what the police did? They didn't have any law or anything. They just sent one out to all the cab drivers every day and got a certain amount of money from every one of them and fed the refugees. And there you are, you're a cab driver. The cop comes, you're going to pay this amount. What do? You pay him that amount. You're going to lose your license or whatever. Just take care of it. But people handle things different ways. The big thing is, don't forget what the Lord's done for you. Don't wallow in the misery of what you were, okay? That's over, that's done. And I understand some of you hurt some people, okay? And you may run into those people and you may see them. You try to handle it with such grace as you can, okay? And handle that. But he says in verse 18 again, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, you look in that glass to see what manner of man you are, and repentance is when you see what manner of man you are, and it's awful. It's a terrible thing. God's revealed to you, but then he does something wonderful. And again, I use the woman at the well as the great illustration of this. She came up, she's arguing religion, and he makes her discuss her marriage situation. Well, that's the last thing on God's earth you want to discuss was her marriage situation, all right? Discuss with me, famines in Peru. Discuss with me, knitting, or discuss with me my Facebook post. But let's not discuss marriage. Why? Because that's where that illustrates what's wrong in her life, okay? That's where God can get to the bottom of what's wrong with her. And when he got to the bottom of it, she beheld in a glass herself and suddenly saw the glory of the Lord because he said, I that speak unto thee am he. She was changed from that image. Suddenly she's that image. That glory of the Lord's in her, okay? And he said, and that's why he said in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. What a ministry. What a ministry to be able to go to people and show them that looking glass and show them the glory of the Lord and explain to them, if God could ever show you in this glass what you really are, he will show you himself, okay? He's there and you'll reach for him and he's there. He's right there all the time, okay? There's that song, he was there all the time. Yeah. Waiting mercifully in love, he was there all the time. Okay, wasn't ever a time that he wasn't with you. It's just you're the one that couldn't see him and your bullheadedness and your pride. So we have the ministry to do that and we faint not. But look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When Pastor Phil Seeley was here, he quoted E.M. Bounds, who I've never read behind, but E.M. Bounds said this. He said, a preacher never really comes into his own until he's been at it about 20 years. Okay? Well, I've been saying about 22 years when I became the pastor of this church, 23 years, somewhere in there, and came into my own. That doesn't mean I didn't preach some good messages before that. Doesn't mean I didn't do some good things for Jesus Christ before that. But I couldn't keep it on a consistent basis, okay? I couldn't walk that way consistently, and it hindered me as a preacher. And I can look back on it and see people who suffered because I couldn't walk at it consistently. And, you know, it'd be like an EMT driver that's hit or miss whether they're going to do any good when they come to the accident. And, you know, it's wonderful the people you save, but, you know, the one you put the tourniquet around their neck, that wasn't wonderful, all right? You stop the bleeding, and you're trying to justify yourself, but you killed them, all right? And I've said this thing before, you know, when a doctor says, oops, it's a bad thing. Bill Cosby used to have a thing on that, people that can't say oops, you know? He said, I can just say oops, but when the doctor says oops, what'd you say oops for? Oh, nothing. I know what I mean when I say oops. What did you say oops? You know? And, you know, but when a preacher says oops, he can send people to hell.
Yeah.
Okay? He can destroy a life. He can destroy a family. He can have a family that he could have retrieved and recovered that family. And that family could be lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That family could be utterly changed, yet he handled it wrong. He didn't do it. I have families like that out there. Scattered around. And they're never going to be saved. Why? Because John Asquith was the man that God sent to him, and I handled it wrong. Okay? So we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and that's oftentimes a hard thing for people to do. I've got people in here, you know, I've had people in my ministry that the worst thing that could ever happen to them is to get a big room and put a chair in the middle of the room and make them sit in it, and then get all their social workers, their doctors, their friends, the people from the church, and everybody around, and make them tell their story. Because no two of them have ever heard the same story. Social workers, one thing, doctors have heard another thing, friends at church have heard one thing, and the worst thing that ever happened to them is sitting in that chair and everybody hearing that story together, okay? I mean, the worst thing that ever happened. You know what the Bible says? Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay? Renouncing it. And I've known a lot of preachers struggle with that for a long time. Had a hard time with it. You know, one of the things that goes on now, and I see a lot of it now, and it's a hard thing. And there's preachers now, they'll preach some series of sermons, and everybody says it's wonderful. They have these larger churches, 300-400 people in the Carolinas or something like that. And then somebody will find those sermons on the internet and find where the preacher got them from. Okay? They weren't preaching their own stuff. They're just quoting other stuff. They're reading books like that. And I've always thought, why is a man like that in the ministry? If I'm going to preach somebody else's stuff, I'll tell you this is somebody else's stuff. I always try to tell you, hey, this is what this person says, that person said, or whatever else. You know, one of the things that makes a ministry real is a preacher should have enough things that have happened in his own life that he can find real illustrations to use. He should have read enough in his own reading that he has illustrations to use. Do you realize there's books they give preachers now of illustrations? They go through, I need an illustration about this or that. And they read, and again, maybe they're starting out, but how could you live a normal life and not have illustrations? Okay? You know, I've got family members, so I could probably just follow them and have illustrations for almost everything in life, you know? We've all got goofy aunts and uncles, that kind of thing. I know all my nieces and nephews have a goofy uncle, but, you know, everybody's got people like that. Illustrations are all over. Any place you've ever worked, anything you've ever done, there's real illustrations of real life. And you just read things in history and read books or whatever, and it's there, okay? Let me tell you something. Most people need to do more reading than what you do. Okay, I know people that would rather be tortured slowly in a chamber than have to read a book, all right? And, you know, and it's a terrible thing. Reading is a liberating thing. Reading is a mind-expanding thing. It's a wonderful thing, okay? And, you could sit in your home and visit the world through reading. And it's expanding. It's a wonderful thing to read. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. All right. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's that mean? Well, every one of us has a conscience. Some of them work better than others. But have you ever dealt with somebody that something in your conscience bothers you about that person? You know certain things they've done, certain lies, and it just bothers you. You know what the Apostle Paul said? If you're going to serve the Lord, you need to be able to handle yourself that every person's conscience can commend you for what you are. Okay? I know I've fallen short of that. Okay? I know that. I know it takes a lot of grace. But does that excuse it? No, it doesn't. But when you find yourself doing something where other people's consciences are going to be bothered, you better do something about it. So again, why the Bible says confess your faults one to another. You don't think other people know what your faults are? Okay? Sure they do. But you know what? Then it becomes this sticky, awful thing that nobody can talk about until you just openly talk about them. Hey, this is what's wrong with me. And it's the elephant in the room. Everybody knew it, and it's so relaxing for you to have said it. Okay? It takes the power out. It takes the sting out of that fault in your life when you can just talk about that fault in your life and put it out there. But if you don't, everybody knows what it is anyway. Okay? Everybody realizes this is what's wrong with you. And, you know, so when you put it out there, again, it just makes you one of the people. It puts you out there. See, the Apostle Paul says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay? Whatever you can to do that. Then he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And, again, it's one of those things, I have a lot of people have a lot of trouble with what I talk about as the gospel. They have a lot of trouble with it. Are they all lost? I don't know. Ronnie Scholten was listening to David Cloud talking some things, and he brought my name up and said, well, I read his book, but I think it's a little overboard or something like that. And, well, that's fine, David Cloud, but I've read your book, and I think it's very underboard. If you really want to know, all right, I can take you to this place, okay? And I can show you some things that he said in there. We're talking about salvation, and if a person can't get it right, have them pray this prayer, and it's okay now, okay? Well, most of the people I know, I've read the Lord prayed that prayer 100 times, okay? But without faith, it doesn't do anything, okay? And I don't claim to have all the knowledge. I don't claim to understand all that stuff. I'd love for God to raise up men far greater than I am. I would step out of the way in a heartbeat should God raise those men up, okay? It'd be a wonderful thing. Then it says this in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that's that thing again where he wants you to look into that glass and behold the glory of the Lord. Why can't you see the glory of the Lord? Because the God of this world has blinded your eyes so that you're looking and you're not seeing it. You're not seeing it. You're not seeing it. Okay? You're looking, but you're not seeing it. If I read my Bible right, the reason you're not seeing it is personal pride.
Yeah. Right.
Personal pride will keep you from ever seeing that glory. Okay? And again, that's one of the reasons it's hard for abused people sometimes to get saved. You know what happens when you scream at someone, they're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're an idiot, you're a fool, you're an idiot, blaming for everything? After a while, they get a callus over them where they can't feel anything wrong.
That's right.
Nothing touches them anymore, okay? Nothing bothers them anymore. They become just callous to all feelings, and it doesn't bother them to hurt people or whatever else. And then when God tries to show them what's wrong, they think that's the devil. Ah, that's the thing they hear, okay? That's why it's so terrible when you sit there and you rail on your children and you blame them for stuff and you can't get over it and don't forgive and that kind of stuff. You want to damn your children, just keep that kind of thing up, okay? Just keep it up. Let me tell you something. Every child needs punishment from time to time, but you want to know something? When the punishment's over, it's over. It's done. I don't care what they broke. I don't care what they embarrassed you over. When the punishment is over, it's done. That child is worth far more than grandma's old vase. That child is worth far more than the siding on the front of the house. That child is worth far more than anything else in that house. And no matter what they've done, punish them, yes. And let me tell you something. The kid that threw the ball in the house is just as guilty as the kid that threw the ball in the house and broke the window. The crime wasn't breaking the window. The crime was throwing the ball in the house. And if you're a parent that says, don't throw that ball in the house, they throw the, don't throw that ball in the house, they throw the ball in the house, don't throw that ball in the house, smash the window breaks, now you're mad. No, you should have been mad at yourself the first time you told them not to throw the ball in the house and you didn't punish them.
Yes.
You're the blame. Okay. And then you run around like an idiot and screaming at the kids and mad at them and everything else, and everybody sits there and lives in that guilt. Be consistent. It's the number one gift you will ever give your children is to be consistent. I have known utter liberals who will not spank. I've known utter liberals who raise their kids on evolution. I've known utter liberals, okay, who will let their kids see stuff I want, who still produce some pretty good kids because they were consistent in what they did. The kids always knew this is what's going to happen. This is the response to this, okay? And then I know people, oh, we're conservatives, we're this and that.
Yeah.
Every way but behavior, okay? Every way but how you handle it. That's one thing to post all these things on Facebook about how conservative and you're this and you're that, okay? Your kids would be far better off being raised by one of these liberal psychiatrists who at least are going to do it in a consistent manner.
Yeah.
I used to sell things to Hillary Clinton's sister-in-law. Not Hillary's, but Chelsea Clinton's sister-in-law. A lot of people don't know, she used to teach violin over here in Wellsville. Her brother married Chelsea Clinton. And you talk about a liberal family. Let me tell you something. That family would come into Radio Shack. You almost wanted to stand at attention for the honor in that family. Jewish family, they would come in there and those children were well spoken and they would talk so absolutely yes sir and no sir, and they would listen to their mother and there wasn't fear or anything like that. You just realize that a family above and beyond almost anything you have ever seen has walked into this store and dealt with you, okay? Why? Because that woman, had the same last name as Chelsea Clinton's husband, was consistent with those children. They always knew what was coming, what the punishment was, what was expected of them, and there was just nothing else to do. And some of you people here, you couldn't follow a rule for 2 days in a row if you wrote it yourself, okay? And then you want kids to follow your rules in your house, okay? And wonder why it's such a failure. And you know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees to this great God of Israel and tell him, hey, I have these children. I'm in the midst of this thing. I need to know how to do this. I need to be able to do it right. And you know something? And again, I hate this thing when you fail, but tell them when you fail, okay? Tell them when you fail. At least be honest with them. They know you failed anyway, okay? They know when you're a hypocrite anyway. At least explain it to them and tell them that. It's part of their heritage of growing up, okay? Some of you are going to raise children where you yourself have suffered mental illnesses. And you know, it'll be part of your child's heritage of you overcoming those mental illnesses and raising them. It'll be part of their heritage, part of what they grow up with. You can make it a good heritage. You can make it something good. You can make it something they boast on. Okay?
Yeah.
My mom suffered this. My dad suffered that. And they raised me anyway, and they taught me these values and these things. And you can make it that heritage. You can make it something that's in your life. It's what God does. Got to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay? Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And that's what's trying to go on. Anything in the world to blind your mind. Anything to get you not to think what God wants you to think. Bible definition coming up here. The word mind. And you know that I make you sometimes, what is a spirit? What is a soul? What is your heart? What is your mind? What are your thoughts? Well, I think if we were to ask people here what your thoughts are, everybody understands what your thoughts are. They're kind of bouncing around like ping pong balls in your head and going around or whatever else, and they can get chaotic, they can be calm or whatever. What is your mind, okay? What is God asking you to change? What is it that's been blinded, okay? What mind did he say to be in you? A mind is a settled opinion that you have, okay? He gave me his mind on the matter. What did he do? He told you his settled opinion about something. Okay? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. His settled opinion was, no matter the fact that I'm the God of glory, I will walk humble among these people and I will be poor for their sakes. By the way, let me say this. You know how Jesus Christ got his bride? He made himself poor. He made himself poor for her sake. Okay? Love your wives as Christ so loved the church. Now, I have men in here, you don't have a choice. And I understand that. I got men in here, your wives didn't work, different injuries, things you have of that sort, whatever else. But let me tell you something, there's no richer man on this God's earth than a man who can come home and his wife is in the kitchen and she's taking care of things and raising his kids. And there's no richer woman on this earth than a woman whose husband will go out there and labor so that she can do what's on a woman's heart. And I've told this story over and over again. I've known a woman who, top of her line in one of the major fields of science in the United States. Top of her, she actually writes national regulations for the scientific field that are used in industry. Top of her line, runs her own company and such. And yet I was at her house when her daughter became 6 weeks old. And she had to put her into daycare the next day. And I was there while she wept. Her breast swelling with milk and she wept as she had to put that daughter in there. And I asked her the question, did anyone ever tell you when you were in elementary school what it would feel like? No. Did anyone ever tell you when you went through high school what it would feel like? No. Did anyone ever tell you in college what it would feel like? No. Did anyone ever tell you in graduate school? No. Then you're uneducated in the most basic thing of life. Because she and her husband mortgaged her for 30 years. They mortgaged her. What's that mean? In order to have the house they had, she had to work, okay? They could have lived in a little pink trailer in the woods, okay? And she'd have never had those tears. And that baby would have suckled every day, okay? And she'd have sat there and rocked in that trailer and had that. Jesus Christ became poor for the church, okay? Gave up all the wealth and the good of heaven for the church. And again, I know every family can't do that. I know that, okay? I'm not here to throw stones at those that can. God knows. I've had women come to me and weep and would God that things could change, okay? It's a matter of priorities. I know no higher priority than a woman and her children, a woman and her home, that family to be run like God wants it run. You know, I think back to the doctor that Ruth Ann and I became friends with, a Pakistani Muslim, came to this country. We sat there in her house and she talked about, she said, I am a board certified pediatrician and I took 9 years off for my children.
Amen.
9 years so that my children, I could be home every single day when my children came home. 9 years. Mm-hmm. Children went to high school, she works 2 days a week. Okay? 2 days a week because her daughter's still going to the Olean school. Okay? 2 days a week so that she's home for that daughter and can take care of things. Okay? Wonder how much money that costs that family. Imagine that, 9 years for a pediatrician. All her college debts paid off. 9 years. What would it cost them? Okay? You know what that is? That's good character. It's just good character. It's the kind of citizens we want this country to have, okay? It's good character. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. Let's go over 4 some more. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The mind is that settled opinion. When a person has an opinion they will not change, Their mind is either blinded or secure in the truth, one or the other. A person who's dominant, who knows the truth, will not compromise, but neither will fools. I know that 2 + 2 = 4. I'm not compromising on that. There are certain people who we won't compromise on certain things. Not because they're unreasonable people. They know the truth, okay? People who will compromise, well, 2 + 2 can be 5.6 sometimes, you know. No, okay? You don't just change it to get along with people. That's what the truth is, okay? My mind will never change on what 2 + 2 is. It's always going to be that. It's always going to be 4, okay? But there's other things you need to keep what they call an open mind, okay? I remember one time reading about an English earl or something back in the 1600s who boasted that since 15 years old, he never changed his mind. Well, if your mind's anything like underwear, you probably stunk. Okay? You got to change your mind once in a while. It's healthy. It makes you think right. You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to come and just blind people's minds. All right? They won't think. You know what God tries to do? He tries to get people to change their minds. That's what repentance is. A change of mind, where God tries to get you to change your mind. You're thinking this way? Think that way, okay? This is what he tries to do. He's got the word of God out there to get you to do it. The devil's doing everything he can to get you not to change your mind. Just bring up every wound, everything that ever happened to you. Oh, the good things about you. Whatever he can do, anything he can do, whatever mixture of poison he can put together to keep you right where you are, okay? Now we go to 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, it's impossible to get up and preach and not speak about yourself from time to time. Mm-hmm. Okay? Pastor Haynes is going to give you his history. Why? Because it's in the illustration. Yeah. Okay? From time to time, I'm going to tell you my history. There's illustrations of good and bad in my history. Okay? But let's face it, Pastor Ain, we've seen men that preach themselves. We have, all right? There's just some men out there that are prone to speak of themselves and everything else. And there's a famous preacher down south, and I saw a newspaper article written about him, and Brother McVeigh sent it to me, and I fell on my chair laughing. He's talking about driving in his Jaguar, and he had an accident. And he was bragging because his $800 pen didn't get broken, and he was boasting to everybody how God preserved him through this. And they asked in the newspaper article, well, didn't bother him that his wife went to the hospital? Yeah. And he never even mentioned that. The idea that his wife got all broken up in the crash. Just telling people, look, and God preserved it. He never even mentioned the fact she got broken up in this crash, okay? And it's just amazing how many men make a cult out of themselves, okay? And, you know, their stand for this and their stand for that. Look, I have a stand for different things, but basically I want to stand for Jesus Christ, okay? That's what I want to stand for. And if there's certain things in there that help people to stand for Jesus Christ, I want to fight for that. But I don't want to be, you know, just boasting on myself and talking about myself. But instead, I want to be your servant. Okay, why? Because to be the servant of every one of you is to make me the greatest of all of you. I got enough ego, I'd like to be the greatest. Right? How do I do it? Be the servant to y'all. Mm-hmm. And you know what? We have some ladies in here who do that far better than I do. Well, you know what? We call them the church servants.
Yeah.
And while we're all having fun, they're down there cooking, cleaning dishes, taking care of things. Everybody else is up here kind of talking, carrying on, or whatever else. We're all excited over Youth Week and everything else. And they get excited too, but it's been 4 or 5 months of labor for them, putting everything together, getting it going, all that kind of stuff. And you know what? My Bible says they're the greatest people in the church.
Yeah.
This is what my Bible says. Okay? Let's just face it. Okay? The more you make yourself a servant to others, and I got some ladies in here, you know, I couldn't throw enough people at the Vanises to get them sick of hospitality. I've tried, but, you know. But again, as I think, be servants to all. It makes you great to do that. It makes you a great person to do that. Okay? So again, be the servant of all. Mm-hmm. Pastor Ain,